Well, greetings, Central. This is Chris Ross, Pastor Chris, talking into the mic. It's been a while, and I'm here with...
It's been too long.
Yeah, I'm here with none other than Professor Matt Shantz. You're not really a professor, but...
No, that's my dad.
Your dad is a professor.
Yeah.
That's right. I always forget about that. But we're in the house. It's just us two. Jordan's here as well, but he's not going to talk.
Yeah, we apologize. It's been a very long time.
Yeah, and there's a lot going on right now at our church, and we just want to talk about some of those things.
All good things.
All really good things.
All good things.
A lot of good things. Actually, we've talked about some of them last podcast, I think. It was about a month ago. But yeah, we have a few new things to discuss today, and we're going to get into some theology a little bit later. But first up, why don't we just roll right into it? You are eating quinoa.
I'm having a quinoa salad. It's so good.
You eat way healthier than I do.
Just at lunch. Just earlier in the day. The later the day goes, it gets off the rails. Yeah, actually, Alan Bowie. You know Alan Bowie? One of our great ushers. He comes early. He pointed out that my stomach is growing the other day.
Oh, yeah. So, Alan does that with me, too.
The belly is expanding there, and he was not shy about pointing that out to me. Well, thank you very much, Alan.
Oh, we love Alan. He's an amazing guy.
He gets here at like 6:30 on Sunday mornings and starts. It's always a race to see who beats. I beat him here sometimes. He beats me sometimes. It's a little game we play.
He gets up really early.
He gets up really early.
Devotions. Yeah.
Yeah. Good guy.
Inspiring guy. But yeah, he'll point that out. Well, you know, our jobs are, we do a lot of sitting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm thinking about starting to do some walking meetings.
Yeah.
If Jordan, our technical director, could figure out ways for us to walk and podcast at the same time, I'd be down with that.
We could do a mobile, but we'd have to sit.
Like, Chris, if we have a meeting sometime, which we don't really have you and I don't have official meetings. We could go for a walk.
We go for a walk. We do a walking meeting.
Yeah. Ernie Charlton, our moderator, when him and I get together, we just start walking.
Yeah, and that's all Ernie right there.
I'm inspired by that.
Yeah, he's great.
Because we do sit around.
We do. So we have to find ways to move around. It doesn't mean we're not working hard. It's a lot of mental work.
That's right.
Yeah. So what do you do to relax?
I don't know. Like last night, I got home from work, and Boston and I, my older son, we just started playing some street hockey.
Yeah, it's good.
That was pretty fun.
Yeah.
That was a beautiful day. I don't know. Yeah, we went to the beach on Monday, holiday Monday. We went to the river.
Oh, Fraser?
Vetter.
The Vetter.
Yeah, you know, breaks off in the little pools, and it was really nice.
Chilliwack is a beautiful city. There's a lot of great places to go. Lakes, rivers, mountains, hiking. Yeah, we went hiking on the weekend with our kids.
Is that relaxing? Is that relaxing to you?
Oh, yeah, super relaxing. Oh, okay. Being out in nature or just immersing myself in something. With mental work, when you've got a lot on your mind and heart, I find you need to really just immerse yourself in something else. Yeah. If I'm home and I'm sitting around and there's not much going on, I find it very easy for my mind to just
absolutely
stay at work, stay at church, stay.
I pressure washed the driveway and like some concrete and some stuff around the outside of our house. I felt so great after just pressure washing. That was so restful.
Mindless.
It was like the opposite of what I normally do, right?
That's right.
Look how clean this is. I accomplished this. It was quite enjoyable.
Yeah. And
I just wanted to start looking around the neighborhood. Like, what else could I pressure wash? Just start pressure washing people's stuff.
I had a professor in Bible college. He would, because again, a lot of mental work. He's, you know, marking assignments. He's dealing with students, a lot of meetings, a lot of teaching. His rest was using his chainsaw to chop stuff up. He'd go trapping and
chainsaw therapy.
Yeah. But we weren't going to talk about rest until later.
We will talk about rest later.
We can talk about that later.
A teaser for a future sermon series.
Yeah. So a couple changes happening right now at our church is, we've got a couple of, well, we're going to have more than this, but right now we've got a couple of new pastoral positions that we're opening up here, an executive pastor role, which we've hired.
Yes.
And then a part-time women's pastor is going to be starting soon.
Yeah, hopefully. Summer, hopefully, summer-ish. Hopefully in mid to late summer they'll start, and we're just still in the process with that one.
Yeah.
But yeah, a couple new roles. We announced it a week or two ago in Sunday morning gatherings that just talked about the fact that we've been able to bring Ron Van Acker back onto the team, a former lead pastor here at
Ron's
Central.
Ron's coming back.
He's coming back as our executive pastor. So, Chris, if someone were to be like, what is that? What's an executive pastor? What would you tell them?
I'm wondering the same thing.
Yeah. Are you guys just making stuff up now? Sports pastor, you know.
That's a, yeah,
come on.
Sports niche pastor.
That is good.
No, we're very excited about Ron.
Yeah, very excited about Ron. And so when people ask, well, what is that role? It's often referred to, like, if probably the most famous book written on executive pastors is about the second chair. I think it's called The Second Chair.
The Second Chair? Is that what it's called?
Yeah, The Second Chair. And so it's about just that idea of very much a part of the leadership of the church. The way I would frame it is the executive pastor is an extension of my leadership.
Mm-hmm.
And so what's really critical is the lead pastor and executive pastor just are really clear on who we are mm-hmm. as a church, where we're going, where the vision is leading us, what the purpose of our ministries are. We don't do purposeless events and ministry and program. We're trying to achieve ends. And so it's really critical that the executive pastor and myself are just really on the same page on those things. Mm-hmm. By God's grace, Ron will be our executive pastor. I'm just humbled and floored by that. I love him. He's a mentor and a friend. And now I get to tell him what to do. But he will be an extension of my leadership, meaning like I trust him mm-hmm. so much and we're on the same page. We love each other, speak honestly and openly with mm-hmm. each other. That's really important. So where he speaks into something, it's with my leadership. So mm-hmm. he's legitimately leading. And so some of the ways that we could frame it are, yeah, he's an extension of my leadership, or I might lead from the stage a lot of times, or with our elders. He will lead in the office with staffing. He's going to lead our team in many ways. He's going to ensure with our staff team that all kind of logistics are, so we're rolling out, like starting campuses of mm-hmm. church, like we're church planting and there's just so many things, to handle there. Yeah. So he'll hold all those things and you use our, the awesome team we have to help accomplish every piece of that and carry those things. Those are things that fill up my headspace so often, so
That's
much.
Right.
And I worry about, I think about often, I'm going to bed at night. I'm like, this detail, right? And it's just stuff that really isn't in my wheelhouse. And it's not stuff that even I'm primarily tasked to do as the lead pastor here. But I get to hand some of that off to him, who I trust so mm-hmm. much, who's such a great leader, encourager of our church and our team. So that's a bit about the executive pastor role. And I really look forward to working alongside of him.
He's going to absorb a lot of shock from kind of your role. And I maybe people don't always realize, like, when you're the main teaching, preaching pastor, like, and I know you, Matt, you obviously very highly value the teaching, preaching ministry at our church. And it's a lot of work just digging into the word every week and having the time to do that. And when you're bogged down with all kinds of new things coming at you, this role is really going to also guard you so that you can continue to do what you do best. And
I'm super grateful, super grateful exciting. For it. And I think it rounds our team so well. Mm-hmm. I think our staff are going to be really loved and encouraged and have someone who has the time and capacity to come alongside and get the most out of our team and be a great support to them.
Mm-hmm.
Ron is insanely gifted at at helping people grow and achieve and to know every step of the way that they're actually genuinely loved
Absolutely.
For who they are.
Yeah. And Ron is, he's such a pastor too.
Totally.
He's such a shepherd of people. And so I think it's going to be a blessing for our whole congregation. We're excited to have him.
Yes.
And then tell me a little bit about women's pastor and kind of, what led to us as a church needing that role. I know you've even had some questions about, you know, we recently have talked about male eldership, just that we've moved to a position, we've come to a conviction as a church that scripture is clear about having godly, qualified men serve in the role of elder to govern the church, protect the church from false teaching, those kinds of things. So some people have asked, so then, you know, a women's pastor, how does that fit into this? Like, I thought pastor elder is the same thing, you know, there's maybe a little bit of confusion about that question. So, how do we see this fitting into that, understanding of scripture, on male eldership and
leading and all that? That's a great question. Have heard it, come up a little bit from time to time. And so, it's really helpful to clarify what we mean by all of these things. So on a really practical level, we have a vibrant women's ministry here. Some of the specific things that happen are there's a Monday night women's ministry where it's called SALT, stands for Study and Learn Together. Bible study, but it's around tables, and there's table leaders, and there's discussion. And then on Tuesday mornings, there's a women's ministry called Refresh, and again, there's a Bible study component to it, and in the past, there have been some breakout groups like running, walking, book study, Bible study, all kinds of things. So that's happening on Tuesday mornings, and then occasionally there are women's events, and it's just been really fruitful, and it's connected a lot of women in our church, which has been a entry point for a lot of families into our church, and we're really grateful for it. There has been an amazing, these last few years, amazing women's ministry kind of leadership team, putting a lot of time and effort into it, a lot of creativity, a lot of wisdom, and we're thankful for them. But just heard recently, too, that just a desire from them, we'd love to have someone on staff like, leading, and there's rationale for it. We have six pastors presently, and all of them are male. Our congregation, I would say, are like most churches, there's usually 60% females, 40% males, something along the lines of that. So there's usually more women than men, yet no female pastors. So to get to your question, I think there's some nuance to this, and there's different people would land in different places. Yeah. So we're not asking everybody in the church to hold to complementarian views, which is the idea of male headship in the home and in the church. Not asking everyone in our church to land there, but a church has to function in one of two ways, in an egalitarian model or a complementarian model. And as the lead team studied on eldership, which is the leadership that the New Testament lays out for governance in the church, just came to the conclusion that that was an office reserved for qualified men. So how does that shake down? There's two places I would want to look in Scripture. The first is 1 Timothy 2, which says that I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Probably the most helpful interpretation of that is authoritative teaching. When I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority, we're talking about authoritative teaching here. Not teaching, period, but that governance of the church that says this is what we believe, this is our stance, those kinds of things, that authoritative teaching in the church, reserved for qualified male elders. It goes on in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy to list the qualifications of those men, which includes an aptitude to teach. Then you go to Titus chapter 2, and you see that there's women teaching other women, which is a helpful passage about really those more mature in the faith, handing down the faith, training up women in godliness and bringing them to maturity. So we see that women should lead in the church. We see that women should teach in the church. And we see that that really is fruitful for women. We've observed that here. So what we're saying when we say a female pastor, we're talking about it in the sense of not a governing elder, authoritative teaching, governance over the entire church body, but one to pastor women in our midst to lead in this area of ministry, which is not teaching men, which is not governance of the church, but is shepherding women among us, using giftedness to teach and to raise up teachers, using leadership gifts and raising up other leaders. We want women leading and teaching all over the place in this church. We want to see those gifts thrive. And so we're talking about shepherding women and using gifts that God has given. So meeting those qualifications in the context of women's ministry. Yeah. And we really look forward to it. I think it's going to be a great gift to our church.
Absolutely. I think another thing to affirm there is that when gifts are mentioned in various passages in the New Testament, you have Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 there, and Ephesians 4. There are these lists of gifts that are given to the church, and that is, those include teaching, leadership gifts. There's no distinction, it seems like, in there that he's just talking about men or he's just talking about women.
Right.
That he's just talking about the church in general is given these gifts. And so we affirm completely as a church that women are given leadership gifts and teaching gifts to be used to serve the body.
Amen.
I think in Ephesians 4, it's interesting too, because Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, he gave, so this is Jesus giving gifts to the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And then it goes on about, you know, for the maturing of the whole church family. And I think it's an interesting maybe debate or discussion about, there's no office of elder or deacon mentioned in these passages, in this passage in Ephesians at least. And yet he talks about shepherds and teachers. And so I know some people have the theological view that shepherd or pastor, elder are one and the same. I think we would definitely affirm an elder is a shepherd, is a teacher. There's a verb used for elders that they shepherd the flock of God in 1 Peter 5. Yeah. And yet here we see this kind of gifting of shepherding, this gifting of teaching, not in the context of eldership or deacons, but seems to be like a gifting that's given. And again, no indication of is this male or female. So I think it seems a biblically right for us to say, if we have a woman leading our women and that they are truly shepherding them and teaching them. And so to call them a women's pastor, I don't think is violating the idea of male eldership, but that we're entrusting a godly, qualified woman to pastor and shepherd these women.
That's right.
I know some churches, to try to make it all fit, they kind of just call the woman a director or a coordinator, but it seems a little... I know to us it seemed a little weak to and maybe not biblically faithful for us to...
Yeah, there's a little bit of semantics there. Yeah. Practically on the ground, we're using pastor as this vocational, in popular level, 21st century North American church, staffed, paid position, giving oversight to an area of ministry. There's that piece there. And the other piece is we really, truly want to empower this woman, gifted, godly, able to teach, shepherding gifts. We want to give them just that opportunity, legitimizing that, saying, like, we have women in our midst that need to be pastored, that need to be shepherded. That just really practically might not come to Gary, might not come to me. Like they might, and they do, but probably not as many in certain instances as there would if we empowered a godly, gifted, able women's pastor to shepherd there. I shepherd the flock, generally speaking. You shepherd families, Chris, and all those things. But there's a unique opportunity here to walk with women, and we want to see those gifts and abilities flourish here, we also want to see everyone in our congregation like lovingly walked with. Yeah. And we, if we can do that more effectively, like we will, right? So, so there's that. So we have conviction around governance, eldership, sacrificial leaders who lay their lives down for the body, who guard the doctrinal door, who chase after the strays, who will ultimately bear the responsibility if the ship goes down. They say, hey, that's on me. They also will do everything in their power to make sure the ship doesn't go down. Women and children
get off the ship first, right?
And so that's the call. So there's that. But in these areas of ministry, we're thrilled and excited. So I hope that's clarifying enough on that. But can't wait to have that round out our team a bit. Mm-hmm. Can I do a little bit more dreaming about the fall?
Absolutely.
Hoping to... One of the things I say often in conversations regarding complementarity and stuff is our legitimate hope here is that when you look around in the coming months and years, you will see more women leading and more women teaching than you ever have before at Central. Yeah. That's our legitimate hope. Mm-hmm. And so in the fall, because we're going to be moving very quickly to 3 campuses, then 4 campuses, we want to raise up preachers and teachers. Yeah. We want to raise up men and women who have the ability to teach. And so looking forward to starting some preaching and teaching labs in the fall. Want our women's pastor involved in this, finding women who have some interest and ability to teach. We want to help train them.
Yeah.
For some men who might be preaching at some of our campuses, lay teachers among us. Women in our women's ministry teaching, and you know, they do series after series and Salt and Refresh, just having women in our church raised up to do those things. Mm-hmm. And so we want to see men and women growing in those gifts.
Yeah, that's
and so it irks me a little bit to hear that women can't lead, or you know, that a comment about, oh, so women can't lead at Central. No, actually, you're going to see more women leading in Central than you ever have before. Yeah. But a clarification on one role, the role of elder. And a conviction about interpretation there, about headship and a desire from leaders to be as faithful as our conviction lands there.
Yeah.
And never asking people to sign and say, hey, my ministry partnership means I agree.
Right. No,
that's it. Yeah. That's our conviction, and that's where we're going to lead from. We have to land somewhere. So that's that piece. So that's a little bit about executive pastor, women's pastor. Hope it clarifies a little bit. Can always ask more questions on that, and happy to address those.
Absolutely. Yeah, and just to affirm again, too, our theological conviction that we've come to as a church leadership has been men and women are equal, and we see men and women equal, and yet we see this distinction in role and this complementing of roles, headship submission, and in the church family setting and in the home. And so that's kind of where some of that's coming from. If you have more questions about that, we'd love to hear those and talk to you. So let us know for sure. Well, why don't we move on a little bit to some more exciting stuff, with these roles coming, there are also, like I know with our executive pastor role, it's all part of a larger campus launch that is coming. So we talked about that in our last podcast, that we've our church has decided to move forward with planting another campus here in Chilliwack, and then down the line another one in Lake Erock, kind of a replant in Lake Erock. And so... coming up, we have a very important night for our Promontory campus launch, which is a core team meeting coming up. Is that what's called? Core team meeting?
Launch team.
Did I get that right? Launch team. Yep. Launch team meeting. And that's happening June 11th at 6 p.m. So we are inviting anybody in our church who is interested, living in the Promontory kind of Rider Lake area, who really, or sensing a real call to this campus to come out to this night. We really want to, we're antsy to see who the Lord is calling and stirring to be part of this new campus. So we really want to see people there. Are willing to even provide some childcare so that people can come and just make sure that their night is available. So Anything you want to add to that, Pastor?
Yeah. Matt? Yeah. You don't have to have this settled conviction that you should go and be a part of the promontory team to come to the first launch team meeting. The first launch team meeting is very much an exploration. We're going to set out a little bit of the vision and really what it means, what it looks like to be a part of the launch team. We want to paint that picture for people. And then you can walk away from that saying, hey, we want to be a part of this or not. Because the launch team is specific in that it's a group of people we're going to really lean on to essentially plant a church. We're going to plant a campus, so it's a part of a network within Central Community Church, leaning on the structure and all that we have established already as a church and not reinventing all of that. But mm-hmm. It is starting a campus in a new community. It's the church coming to a new community and all that it takes to get that off the ground. Mm-hmm. It's really exciting work.
Yeah, it's exciting.
And it's legitimately hours every week, right? And so we're asking families, couples, individuals to maybe take stock a little bit of where the hours in their week go, mm-hmm. And if they might have the margin to take on a few hours a week to be a part of our launch team, or to let something go in order to rather than watch Stranger Things the second time through the series, maybe be a part of the launch team in the fall and evaluate which.
Oh, you brought up sci-fi. I mean,
I wanted to keep you interested in the conversation. You were starting to doze on me when I said launch team.
That's right. Yeah, launch has a lot to do with sci-fi as well. So,
at least. Yeah. Did you watch that one about where she interprets the alien language? What's that one?
I have no idea.
What's her name? Amy Adams.
Oh yeah,
Amy Adams. What's that?
Was it The Arrival or something?
Arrival.
The Arrival. No, I never saw that one. No.
Oh, man, you're so.
I look good. I know. It's really bad. Supposedly. Yeah. I got to get out more. Well, that's very exciting. Also, our Lake Iroc campus plant, people might be curious about that. Slated for launch a little later than Promontory. So it's looking October at this point.
Yeah, I mean, the hope, the ideal is that we start with a Christmas Eve service. In Lake Iroc.
Yeah.
If that doesn't happen, we hope to launch in January. So we'll see how things go, but we're shooting for one of those dates, either Christmas Eve or the beginning of January. Either way, it's within that time frame and looking at late September or early October to mm-hmm. have the first launch team meeting for that. I'm actually pretty blown away. There's some families from Chilliwack that are saying, we want to be a part of the Lake Iroc launch team. Families will bring their kids. There will instantly be a children's ministry in Lake Iroc, which is pretty awesome.
Yeah.
Really excited for that. I know there's some individuals in our Agassiz campus considering going to Lake Iroc that live kind of between the two places in that Harrison Mills area. And so really thankful for that. And it's a stretch.
Yeah.
We're trusting that the Lord will use this group of people that call Central home mm-hmm. to leverage our time and our resources for the cause of the gospel in these areas. And it's pretty exciting stuff.
Yeah,
so,
very exciting.
Yeah.
So we're praying and hoping that, we want people to continue to pray and seek the Lord and, follow those promptings of God's Spirit as He leads you and even if you're curious and if you're feeling an inkling to be involved in one of these plants, we want to see you guys there at the launch day. Why don't we get into a little bit of theology here, my friend? Are you getting enough rest?
Oh,
We're gonna come back to rest now. Full circle.
Oh, you're just throwing me under the bus. Well, answer honestly. I'm not getting enough rest. But yes, exactly. We have a sermon series coming up for the month of June.
So you better get rest now.
On work and rest, and I'm
otherwise you're a hypocrite.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I'm gonna start taking like a Sabbath starting like this week, and I can say when I take my Sabbath, I'm studying for this series right now. The first two Sundays of June, we'll talk about work, something most of us spend close to 2/3 of our lives doing.
Yeah.
And we often don't think about it Christianly.
Mm-hmm.
We just do it as a means to an end and think that it's menial or a mm-hmm. task that we just have to get through to either get a paycheck or to get home to whatever.
Yeah.
Or that our ministry really happens when we do this one thing or that thing, but not our work. And so mm-hmm. we want to look at what it means, what God thinks of our work, what God yeah. thinks of work,
yeah.
and think about it Christianly. And, mm-hmm. and I think that'll be really encouraging for people, give them more meaning and context for how they can view their work. And then the final 2 Sundays of June, we're going to talk about rest.
Awesome.
I think it's important to talk about both. Talking about work, we can, again, like I said, we can approach work really as just something to get through so that we can get on to the other parts of our lives, yeah. right? Like, and so it's just a means to an end, and we don't think anything of it. The flip side can also happen, where our identity is our work,
yeah,
and we're workaholics, or yeah, our identity is wrapped up in it,
yeah.
and we think too much of work. So we can think too little of work, we can think too much of work. And then actually work, there's this beautiful theological thread, which is that we see in Genesis 1 that God created all things. He spent 6 days working, yeah. creating, what we refer to as kind of the creation mandate, and then he rested on the seventh mm-hmm. day. And so we want to look into that. This is actually, yeah. There's something about God in work and rest that we can discover. And, I think for a lot of us, our work needs to be redeemed.
Yeah.
And we need to redeem actual rest.
Yeah.
So we were talking a little bit earlier, right, about rest. And yeah. I was telling you, I've been studying on this and I'm convicted to the core.
You were convicted?
I'm like repenting.
Pastors don't get convicted by God's.
Yeah.
No. Well, we have it all nailed down. We're perfect.
I preach on it for, you know, half an hour. That's being generous to myself, half an hour. I preach on it to you, to the church for half an hour. I've been preaching it to myself for an entire week,
right?
Where yeah. you hear a text for a few minutes on a Sunday. I've been living in it. So I'm
hoping people can hear the sarcasm in my voice when I say that. I'm
convicted and repenting all the time.
Oh, yeah. It's absolutely true. The being in the Word all week, as you're preparing for a message is such a humbling,
yeah.
convicting experience that I know the Lord uses to edify us as church leaders as well, and convict us in areas where we need it, which is a good thing.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, which is because it's true. We ministry is also very busy, just like a lot of other jobs, and we feel that pressure and that crunch and that busyness and that, I think, I don't know about you, but most people I meet in ministry too, I think the workaholic thing tends to be more the tendency because we really enjoy what we're doing. And, it's easy to think about it 24/7. And it's hard to shut it off sometimes, but I do know, what's going to be neat about this series is we get to address always those couple of pitfalls, right? I'm hoping people can think through as we go into that series, just the paradigms of work and how we tend to just soak up what is around us in the culture regarding work. I think it's very interesting that the more secular our culture has gotten, the more workaholic it has also gotten. The more 24/7 around the clock, we must stay going, we must have everything open. You know, a few years ago, Sundays used to still sort of be a day that businesses took off. And I think in small towns, you still see that, but
you know, what started the 7 days a week phenomenon of retail stores?
No.
7-Eleven.
7-Eleven. Thank you, 7-Eleven.
In the 60s.
Started really?
To be the one place that was open. Used to be the whole town would shut down, right? There was only one thing open on Sunday.
7-Eleven.
Wasn't 7-Eleven yet.
Oh.
It was the church.
It was the church.
Everything was closed, but the church.
That's right.
Times have changed, my friend.
Yeah.
But they were convinced, you know, in the 60s and 70s and 80s, as technology was making giant leaps forward, technology was going to free us. It was going to liberate us from work. We would work far less. Well, all it's done is enslave us even more. Mm-hmm. So that work is constantly with us because it's all electronic and it's in our pockets,
yeah,
on our computer. And so it's done the opposite of what it mm-hmm. promised to do.
Yeah.
And so in many ways, work has enslaved us.
Yeah, it's true.
And it's nonstop. Our minds don't stop. We don't truly rest. And so
we just can do more with less time when new technology comes out. Like I think of construction workers a few decades ago using a hammer and nails, you know, and the nail gun comes out and they can put up a building far faster. But then the expectation is, wow, now we can do it faster. We can do more. Yep. And it never ends, you know, that mindset of go, more, more, more.
Thanks a lot, nail gun.
Yeah.
What have you done for us? Thanks a lot, 7-Eleven.
Yeah, so I'm looking forward to this series. I think it's going to be a blessing to our people to maybe biblically help shape our thinking around our work and rest. Yeah. And so that's we hope good. That's going to be a blessing to people.
That's good.
Well, hey, we're going to talk about some more stuff. Chris, but
yeah, well, let's do one more.
Yeah, you want to do one more?
I just want to tell you something.
What do you want to tell me?
I love fellowshipping with you.
You love that word, fellowship.
I love to fellowship with you.
But you love to use it in all kinds of weird ways.
I love to fellowship. And when I say that, I mean have sandwiches cut into triangles.
Is that what fellowship means?
Water jugs that have slices of lemon in them. And I just love to be with people in that context.
Oh,
no, that's not what I mean at all.
Yeah, I know.
Chris, just you did a really great staff devotional a few weeks ago, and you really hunkered down on the word fellowship.
I did. Yeah. I was trying to redeem the word.
Tell our friends.
Well, it's funny, right? The word fellowship is sort of this comical word we use in Christian contexts. It sometimes is a bit Christianese for people. It's just one of those words that we use around the church. We call it the fellowship hall or the fellowship hour. And usually yes. That's exactly what we mean. We're just hanging out, playing games and, certainly fellowship can involve some of those things. But yeah, we just did a little study. I wanted to maybe redeem the word a little bit. It is a word that comes up several times in the New Testament and does have a lot of richness to it. And so we looked at this Greek word koinonia, which is the word is translated into fellowship. It's also translated, it really comes from the Greek word koine, which was... the New common. Testament was written in Koine Greek, right, or Koine Greek, and it means common. Yeah. So it's this idea of commonality.
The language of the common people.
That's right.
That's a good reason not to use the King James Version right there. The original Bible was written in the language of the people.
That's a great point. Yeah. See, anyhow, back then they used to speak in these and those, so that was common to them in the King James
that's
era.
That's true. Well, yeah. There you go. It was... But less
that. But less that way now. That's a good point.
I digress.
Oh no, it's really good. We should talk about translation sometime.
Yeah, let's do it.
But yeah, it's this idea of commonality and a few verses here. 2 Corinthians 13:14: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul says. Again, we see in other places. Acts 2. 42 talks about the early church and the fact that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship.
Right.
And then the extension of that is that they had everything in common with each other. They shared, they were generous. So it's this idea of they had fellowship, they were a recognized fellowship. And that meant that they acted that way. They were generous with one another. They had...
That's why
they had things in common.
That's why having everything in common wasn't communist.
That's right.
In Acts 2, because their fellowship was like, it wasn't mandated by anybody. Yep. It was freely given.
Yeah, right? Yeah. This communist idea of like
they held it loosely.
Forced giving is not the picture.
Communism would be the forced giving.
Yeah.
This fellowship of the early believers was this like open-handed.
Yeah, free giving, free bringing your gift to laying it at the apostles' feet, right? Which is a symbol of really laying it at the church and giving your money to the Lord. But that they saw themselves that way and they freely gave each other because they had a common salvation, a common faith, There's a lot of other verses that talk about this concept of fellowship, but kind of the idea that we drew out the other day was that we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another as believers, we have fellowship with Christ's sufferings, and we have fellowship in gospel mission. And really that is the idea of fellowship is Tolkien, when he wrote Lord of the Rings and he called his first book, The Fellowship of the Ring.
Nerding out on us here.
That was, this is, I'm going to Tolkienize you here.
is Gandalf the Grey? Is he, is he him and Samwise? Or?
He's a Valar.
Sorry,
nerd alert. But Tolkien had this rich, he understood this idea of fellowship as this rich concept of, here's this group coming together. They're a bit of misfits. You know, there's a dwarf and an elf and hobbits, and they're not necessarily all friends, but they are a fellowship. They have a common mission to go destroy this ring, right? Mm. And it's the same in the church. We're a gathering of people who have fellowship in Christ and in mission to spread Christ's message around. And so we have fellowship, and that's what fellowship is really all about.
That's good.
So yeah, I just encourage us in some practical ways to be ready to share and be generous toward each other. This is an implication of our fellowship as Christians, to be at our, to be fixated on living in harmony and unity with one another, that we have that with each other, and our job is to not mess that up. And then thirdly, to respect each other's calling, because even though we have a common salvation, we all have a unique calling, we have unique gifts and abilities that we bring into that fellowship. And that's pictured again in the Fellowship of the Ring, when, you know, Gimli lays down his axe and Legolas lays down his bow, and
you do an impersonation of that scene.
And my axe.
Yeah. Yes, there it is.
You may have my bow and you may have my sword. Yeah. So is that, but it's that idea. I know, super geeky, but
no, that's perfect. That's a great image.
This image of, we lay down, we have our gifts that we contribute to this common mission. So
you can have my laptop.
That's right.
That's my,
so that's, it's something I just wanted to encourage us as a church with, as well as we think about this mission that God's called us to mm-hmm. plant churches, to reach our neighbors, that we all have something to contribute, and yet we do it together and we march in unity. So that's our fellowship.
Preach, my friend.
That's fellowship,
preach,
man.
Preach, preach. Hey, Chris, it's been great fellowshipping with you this last hour.
It's been so good.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Hey, join us next time. Thanks so much for forgiving us for not podding lately. So
next time we'll bring some Turkish delight.
Yeah, we'll get a new... Go C.S. Lewis next time?
Yeah, we'll go C.S. Lewis.
Perfect. We'll get a fresh pod your way in the near future.
Beautiful. Thank you.